The guy on your right was Isaías, and I've stayed with him and his family, slept in his home. I don't know if that was his house. It looked like it. So I was in that place. And wonderful, wonderful family, amazing family. Dealing with a lot of hardship, but remaining faithful and joyful to God. Well, I was preparing this morning for this and realized this is my first time addressing you in the year 2019. And you don't seem that excited about that, but it just struck me odd because it seems like it was a long time ago that we celebrated New Year's. And, you know, January 1st, we're in January 13th. And I don't know, maybe it just seems obvious to you, but. All right, Happy New Year. Yes, thank you, yes. So as Kuhn said, we're beginning a new series called A Life That Matters. And this is a really broad topic, and so I need to try to narrow it down somehow so you know what I'm talking about, if that ever happens. But what we're aiming to do in this series, A Life That Matters, is recognize that January being a long month, and we're in the middle of winter, and a lot of you serve in the church, or you're working in jobs, and you know, with the long, short days, long nights, and so on, we get tired. And so we want to spend some time thinking about what is it that shapes our life into a life that matters, particularly in terms of what makes it Christian. Right? What makes a life that matters, what makes it Christian? So Kuhn suggested earlier that you greet each other with an awkward sideways Christian sideways hug. And I was wondering, well, what makes an awkward sideways hug Christian? I said that to somebody and they said, oh, you have a Bible in your hand. That's what makes it Christian. In his book, Immeasurable, Sky Jathani compares two leaders. Leader A, he says, lifted an entire nation out of despair, inspiring them to rally around his vision, launching a movement that impacts people still today, setting in motion an industrial and a scientific revolution. His name was, still is, known by everyone the world over. His influence is still left today. The other leader, leader B, on the right side, lived during the same era, same time, a contemporary, had a reputation of being intelligent, faithful, taught at several universities, ran a school of about 100 students, wrote a few books, wasn't particularly widely known. And in presenting those two leaders, leader A and leader B, Jathani poses this scenario. Given the choice between leader A and leader B, would you choose to want to go to a leadership conference whose keynote speaker was the first leader, leader A, evidently a world changer, or would you go to a leadership conference with a small workshop led by the second leader who nobody had ever really heard of? Which one would you pick? Leader A or leader B? Leader A, raise your hand. Leader B, raise your hand. Yeah, those are all the humble folks. So if you chose leader A, it's Hitler. He was a world changer. Leader B was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German pastor who was executed by the Nazis for his relentless opposition to Hitler. What is a life that matters? What is it? What is a life that matters? You say, oh, I want to live a life that matters. Well, what is that? For some, it's just all about the results, what you can accomplish, what you can achieve. For others, it's all about the skill. If you can develop an amazing skill and do it so that you get noticed, maybe it's about the recognition. For others, it's about the success you achieve, whether it's success in business or success in wealth or success in happiness, whatever. What is a life that matters? Particularly as Christians, what is a life that matters? That's what we want to look at. And I'm assuming several ideas that I'm just going to briefly lay out here before we get going on this. The first idea that I'm working on in the background is that we are all called to serve. We're called to serve, but not just for the sake of serving. We're called to serve for the sake of human flourishing. It's not just that serving is good in and of itself. It's that serving is the dynamic in God's kingdom that keeps it rolling. Serving is the very dynamic that makes the kingdom of God what it is. That's the radical impact that we talk about when we talk about our discipleship process here at New Life. When we say we want to be, as Kuhn mentioned it earlier, we want to be a catalyst for a changed life, a diverse community, and a radical impact. We want that kind of gospel impact. We want to give sight to the rule of God in this world that He has already established. We want people to see that. That's a radical impact. And we're called to serve in that capacity. And in serving, here's the second idea. In serving, we influence others with the good news of salvation. So it's not just that we're serving because, well, it just keeps us busy. No, in serving, we're actually influencing others. We're causing them to take note. Why would you do that? How come you do that? Why do you keep doing that? That kind of service, that kind of selflessness. And that's the domino effect that we've tried to communicate with the graphic, is to say, when you live a life that matters, Christianly speaking, you're influencing the lives of people who are ahead of you or behind you or around you, on the side of you. It's about the opportunity to shape the lives of people around you. And then the third idea is that with influence, so we're called to serve, and in serving we influence others, and with influence we lead. We lead. And even if you don't think of yourself as a leader, oh no, I'm not a leader. Every one of us is called to that kind of leadership in the context of influencing others around us. Giving sight to the kingdom of God. You can lead in that. But so often the assumption is, and we come up against it often when we ask for volunteers to lead a certain ministry or a certain aspect of ministry, people, oh, no, I'm not that kind of leader. No, I'm not qualified, and so on. And we so easily think of leadership in the context of certain skills or special circumstances, or a particular personality. I think when we talk about Christian leadership, it becomes much more inclusive, much broader in terms of it's about influence. It's about shaping the lives of people around you. In whatever capacity you find yourself, you are leading others. And so in Mark 10, we want to take a look at Mark chapter 10 in this series, because there's several stories in Mark chapter 10, I think, that characterize, Christianly speaking, what it is to make a life that matters. So the first story that we were going to take a look at this morning is from Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. It's a story about having the right focus. And that, quite frankly, is simply the point of the sermon. To have the right focus. To have a life that matters, to be a good Christian leader, is to have the right focus. We easily think of a life that matters being lived because a person has the right skill or the right behaviors or the right knowledge. But the story of the rich young ruler suggests otherwise. So let's read it together. Beginning at verse 17. Again, with so many of these stories, you got to imagine yourself being there observing this stuff. It makes the stories fun, too. So here it is. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Oh, teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." So here's a man who evidently has a lot of skill. He has all of the right stuff, whether it's skill or knowledge or pedigree even. He has all the right form to be successful, to apparently have a life that mattered. This character became known throughout church history as the rich young ruler. So evidently this guy had some stature. But when Jesus lists all the commandments, he claims that he has them all covered. I mean, yeah, no, I follow them all. Like, this is a good guy, right? Although, you'll notice, if we can go back to verse 19, can you flip back to verse 19? Here's a quiz on the Ten Commandments. There you go. Okay, so Jesus says, "You know the commandments," and then he starts listing off the commandments. Which one is not in the Ten Commandments here? "You shall not murder," is that in the Ten Commandments? Yep. "You shall not commit adultery?" Yep. "You shall not steal?" Yep. It's the eighth one. "You shall not give false testimony?" Yeah, that's the ninth one. "You shall not "You shall not defraud?" Where's that one? "Honor your father and mother?" It's the fifth one, right? "You shall not defraud." Jesus kind of slips that in there in front of this wealthy guy as if to suggest that perhaps, despite the fact that he says he followed all Ten Commandments, Jesus kind of slides this one in and says, "Oh, what about defrauding people? What about it?" I suspect it caused the guy to kind of wonder, I've never seen that one before. But nevertheless, let's take this young fella at his word. He's a good guy. Does all the right behaviors. He is, he's got virtue. And he's got respect. So we don't have to judge him for being arrogant or pretentious and saying, "Jesus, I got them all covered." But here's the thing. When the rich young man addresses Jesus, he says, "Good teacher." And he's about to go on to his question, the thing that brought him to Jesus. And Jesus kind of sidesteps his question altogether, right? "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" Jesus ignores the question, "What must I do to be saved?" and diverts it to, "So why do you call me good?" Like, I can't imagine addressing Jesus any other way, actually. I'm sure that the rich young ruler intended to simply compliment Jesus. He's observed how Jesus behaves. He's observed how Jesus talks. And so he goes up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher." "Oh, why do you call me good?" It's like, come on, Jesus. Can't you cooperate a little bit with some social graces at least? But Jesus knows. He knows why this young man has come to him. And here it is. For the young man, living a life that matters is all about performance. It's all about skill. It's all about knowing the right technique. It's about knowing the right rules and all the behaviors that go with it and performing them very well. In other words, for the rich young ruler, you become good by doing all the right things, by doing. This is one ambitious student. He's looking at life and he wants to live the best possible life ever. And he's thinking in terms of, if I can get somebody to tell me all the right things to do, man, I'll blow everybody out of the water. I will live a life that matters like nothing else if I can do all the right things. And Jesus puts that all aside. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Presumably, the young ruler addressed Jesus as good because he observed goodness in Jesus. And Jesus is suggesting, look, the goodness that you see in me is not about what I do or what I say. It's about recognizing God in me. That is why I'm good. It doesn't have to do with technique. It doesn't have to do with a formula or the right steps and the right rules. It has to do with what you are focused on in life. What are you focused on? What captures your imagination? What brings all your devotion? Of course, living a life that matters then is first of all not about what you do, but it is about what you focus on. And of course, living a life that matters as a Christian, as one who follows Jesus, is about focusing on Jesus, about, as Kuhn read, fixing your eyes on Jesus. A great Christian leader is not one who has all the right skills and is savvy about all of the strategies to accomplish great things. A great Christian leader, a person, a Christian who lives a life that matters, is about one whose focus is constantly on God. That's the point of Jesus' advice then as well, in terms of telling the rich young ruler, after the rich young ruler has said, man, I follow all the rules, I've covered them all, I've got them cased. Jesus says, okay, but one thing you lack. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Not that those things are right things in themselves, selling everything, giving to the poor. It's not like that's the technique. Oh, those are the rules? Oh, okay. It's not about that. It's about doing those things in order to put your focus entirely on the one who can provide for you. That's the point that Jesus is trying to get across. Here's a rich young ruler who apparently thinks that he does all of the right things to live a life that matters, except that his focus is on everything that he has and his own ability to be able to provide for anything that he might need or that anybody else might need. And Jesus is trying to convince him, no, you need to focus on God, who alone provides for you. See, with so much wealth, it's easy to lose focus. And every one of us sitting here this morning has to admit that we are wealthy. There's a website that you can go to, I don't know what it's called, I did it many years ago, where you can You can type in your salary and the things you own already and all this kind of stuff. And it'll gauge where you're at in terms of wealthiness, throughout the whole world. And I remember mine came up like I was at the 97th percentile, right? So that means 97% of the people in the world are poorer than I am. I don't consider myself wealthy, but I am. And I suspect every one of us has to admit that we're wealthy. But wealth easily distracts us from a focus on God. Here's what I mean. Maybe this story will illustrate it. There was once a monk who found and saved a precious gem. All right? So he's got this precious gem. Think of it in terms of all the wealth you have. It's a precious gem. One day, the monk gave this gem to a beggar on the road. And the beggar was stunned and thankful. And then they parted ways. But ultimately, the beggar came back to the monk. And he said to the monk, I have one other request. He said to the monk, give me something more precious than this gem. And the monk looked at him, surprised, taken aback, wondering, how could this poor beggar possibly ask more of me? I already gave him my treasured gem. I've got nothing more to give you, replied the monk. Oh, yes, you do, said the beggar. Give me what moved you to give me this gem. Give me what moved you to give me this gem. See, for the monk, because of his wealth, he lost focus on what really was the heart of his life. It was that willingness to serve. It was that willingness to live a life that mattered because it's a life focused on God. Henry Nouwen, great, passed away now, but was a great Christian thinker, Roman Catholic priest, wonderful teacher. Says a good Christian leader moves away from a focus on relevance to a focus on prayer. Perhaps that's another way of saying this whole business of focusing on God. Again, not because prayer is the right technique to live a life that matters, not because that's the right behavior. Oh, you pray, oh, then you must live a life. But rather, you see, relevance so easily garners our interest because it's something that seems worthwhile. Prayer is just, a lot of times it doesn't seem to accomplish a whole lot. And you pray and you pray and you pray. And it doesn't get noticed. Relevance emphasizes doing an accomplishment. But, says Henry Nouwen, the right focus is this: dwelling in the presence of the one who keeps asking us, do you love me? Do you love me? Dwelling in the presence of the one who keeps asking us, do you love me? The right focus is having an ardent desire to dwell in God's presence, to listen to God's voice, to look at God's beauty, to touch God's incarnate word, and to taste fully God's infinite goodness. Have that kind of focus on God is what it means to live a life that matters. But the lure of relevance constantly invades our minds and our hearts to steal away that focus. In the 60s, the Brazilian soccer team won the world championship twice in a row. And the undisputed star of the Brazilian team was Pele. Pele had scored in that last season 77 goals. It was amazing. He was a stunning player. Everybody was marveled at his skill. The interesting thing is that Pele was never made the captain of his team, despite the crucial nature of him participating on that team. He was never made captain, nor did he ever pursue being the captain of that football team. The captain of that Brazilian team was a guy by the name of Hildoraldo Bellini. He was tough, but he was humble. And he was a defender. In that season, he never scored any goals. But he mopped up all of the mistakes of that team so that the team could perform, so that Pele could score. He was the captain. He was the true leader of the team. When the team got down in the mouth about their performance, it was Bellini that pumped them up again. It was Bellini that gave the team the confidence to be able to do what they needed to do. But it just doesn't seem as relevant to winning a game to simply encourage your team members. It seems much more relevant to make it all about scoring goals, to place Pele in that place of leadership. But good leadership is demonstrated not by heroics, but by faithful service. Have the right focus if you want to live a life that matters. Focus on God. Jesus says, sell all you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me. Then come follow me. It looks a bit like an anomaly to say that good Christian leadership is all about following. But that's what it is. Living a life that matters, that influences other people's lives, that demonstrates the kingdom of God, that leads other people into the presence of God, is about following. See, the remarkable thing in this story to me is that despite whatever we might think about the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus rather in a cocky manner and says, what do I got to do? Oh, follow the commandments. Yep, did them all right. And then there's a special note that says, and Jesus loved this guy. He loved him. And then he tells him that impossible thing, sell all, give it away, and follow me. And it makes me wonder what might have been the more difficult thing for the rich young ruler to do. Would it have been more difficult for him to sell all that he had? I doubt it. I think he could have done that as well. Wouldn't have been a problem. What was more difficult for him was to accept the invitation into a relationship of love rather than into a relationship of leadership where he was in control. And that's why it's noted that Jesus loved this guy. Because Jesus is inviting him into this relationship of love, of devotion. A relationship, in fact, of following. Are you able to follow me? And the rich young man walked away. Not just because of his wealth, but because he was unwilling to give up the control, unwilling to surrender the leadership of his own life. In a similar manner, if you know the story of Jesus at his crucifixion, the apostle Peter denied him three times. And then after the resurrection, at the end of the Gospel of John, we get this story of Jesus meeting up with Peter. And the story is presented in such a way that you go, uh-oh, what's going to happen? Peter denied him three times. Jesus is going to chew him out royally. And Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, yeah. Peter, a second time, Jesus asks, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord. Yeah. And a third time he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And it's only then that Jesus says, then come, follow me. Because Peter, knowing all that he had done and the horribleness of denying his own Savior, was willing to follow. The amazing thing is that after Jesus' resurrection and after his ascension into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, ruling the universe, only then Peter begins to live a life that matters and does amazing things. Because he was willing to follow the Savior whom he loved. What does it take to live a life that matters? Focusing on God. In this year, it's probably the best ambition that you could take on is to focus on God. George Shultz was a Secretary of State for the United States government back in the 80s, early 80s. And he had a rule that he functioned by. Every week, he would set aside an hour, a do not disturb hour, an hour that he would spend in silence, simply with a notepad and paper. And he would just sit in his office all by himself. And the rule was that nobody would be able to disturb him except for the President of the United States and his wife. Other than that, that hour for him was sacred. He said, it was the only way that he could find time to think about the strategic aspects of his job. Otherwise, he would be constantly pulled into moment-to-moment tactical issues, never able to focus on the larger questions. For you and I this morning, the larger question is from Jesus. Do you love me? And the answer is not simply, yeah, sure. The answer is, yes, Lord, you know I love you, and I will follow. That's what it takes to live a life that matters. Let's pray together. Almighty God, earlier we sang a song extolling the power of your name. And yet, God, in so many ways, when we go about our daily routines, living our lives from day to day, we're actually rather more impressed with the power of our own name. And so, God, as you came to Peter, come to us. Make us aware of the question that you ask us. Do you love me? God, we're impressed that you come so gently, so gracefully into our lives, even when we live our lives so stubbornly against your rule, against your kingdom, so desperate to build up our own kingdom. And so, Father, this morning, as we're gathered here together, we commit again to you We surrender our control. We surrender our power to you and commit to serving you because we love you. We desire to follow you. Help us to follow hard after you, to keep our focus on the kingdom of God, to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. So come into our lives, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen.